Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we're considering the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to be touching on 2 Corinthians, but our main studies are going to be in 1 Corinthians itself. Now, this book, together with other books, presents a theme almost in its entirety. In other words, every book of the Bible is very important in our study and in our understanding. But some books especially set forth one particular truth and emphasize that truth and examine it completely. This would be true, for instance, in the Gospel of John, where the deity of Christ is a major issue. And this subject of the deity of Christ is dealt with deeply and extensively. It's touched upon in books like Ephesians and Colossians and other books, but it's especially dealt with in the Gospel of John. The gospel of salvation is also dealt with extensively in the book of Romans. So if we were going to study the subject of salvation, we might look at Ephesians and Colossians and other books where it's touched upon, but especially we would study the book of Romans. So if we wanted to look at church life, we would look at the book of 1 Corinthians, because this examines it very deeply and very extensively. It deals with the problems in church life, the temptations that Satan is going to put before us, and then it's going to suggest spiritual solutions for every problem that might arise. Now, as we study 1 Corinthians, I have pointed out, we are dealing with a church that was very, very wicked and carnal. It had all of the advantages any church could possibly have, and yet it had misused these advantages, and it was living in a carnal, wicked way. And so in this book, there are something like 12 different problems that he has to deal with in dealing with the problems of this church. 12 of them. Few churches today would have so many. So most churches, in fact, I don't want to say most churches, maybe even some churches, would have some of these. But this church had them all. And I think in our own churches, first of all, we need to examine, do any of these problems exist among us? And then, is there a danger that we will fall into some of these problems? In other words, are we heading this way? And so we need to examine ourselves very honestly before God, and very tenderly before God, I might add, so that the Holy Spirit can guard our churches and can correct anything in our churches which is displeasing to God, and that we might be people moving forward for God, both as individuals and as bodies of believers. Now, we've dealt with a number of these problems, and I don't want to go over these again and again with you. But we began in chapters 1 to 4, dealing with a problem of unity and harmony, because they were divided over three different personalities. Chapter 5, we had ignored immorality. Chapter 6, we had lawsuits of believers against each other. Chapter 6, we had the problem of holy standing, where they were not living holy, pure lives before God. We had the problem of marriage relationships in chapter 7. And now we have come, and we're just in the midst of this study, we've come to the problem of the carnal use of their rights. In other words, as they were living in the world, they were standing on their rights. I am free in Jesus. Don't bother me. Don't even look at me. Don't criticize me. Don't correct me. That's what they were saying. And so in three chapters, chapters 8, 9, and 10, he's examining very deeply this problem of standing on a person's rights and where we might be sinning against God and against others. So we're in the midst of this study, and we've talked about the problem and how he identified the problem among them, where the Gentiles were going out and they were eating things offered to idols. And it is even suggested in this passage of Scripture that they might have been going to the very temple grounds and eating the meat on the temple grounds itself, not only buying it in the marketplace after it had been offered to the idols, but then even going to the temple grounds to eat it. Now, the defense of the Gentiles was, we don't worship the idols. We don't even believe in the idols, but we want to eat the meat. And so they were standing on their rights to eat the meat. Then I also noted, and this is where we are today, that in Romans chapter 14, verse 1 to chapter 15, verse 6, there was a similar problem. In fact, it's almost exactly a parallel passage to the passage in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 to 10. And so I want to examine very briefly with you some of the suggestions that are made back in Romans chapter 15, and even back in chapter 14, in fact. I want to examine some of the solutions to the problem. How can we solve the problem of standing on our rights and, of course, avoiding the criticism of those who feel they're superior to us because both Jews and Gentiles were involved in this problem? Now, we had mentioned, first of all, that they were to examine how their practices would affect their relationship with the Lord Himself. And this I want to mention again, and I closed our message before with these words, but we need to examine, is God pleased with our lives? And if God is not pleased, we need to do something about it. Now, I want to say again, in our own hearts, we have to have a tender and open and willing spirit before God. If we're not tender and open and willing before God as teenagers or as adults, whoever we might be, then God is not going to say anything to us. God will be displeased. He will deal with us about His displeasure. But don't expect Him to teach us if we're not listening. He's not going to shout at us. He teaches us from His Word. He teaches us by His Holy Spirit. And so we're to have a tender and open attitude towards Him. And if God is not pleased, I don't want anything in my life that displeases God. If there's anything in His Word that forbids it, if there's any speaking of His Spirit to my heart, then I don't want to practice anything that makes Him unhappy. And so this was to be our first obligation. The second thing we notice in chapter 14 of Romans, they are to examine how their practices affect other believers, and whether or not they're leading other believers astray by what they practice. Sometimes people simply don't care. In other words, let me alone. I'm going to live my life. Don't you dare touch my life. The problem is, we don't live alone. We live in relationship with other believers. They may be believers in our own family. You may be a father. Your own children are watching you very, very closely. Your wife is affected by what you do. So whether we're the parents, whether we're the children themselves, going to school, the schoolmates would be affected by what we do, by what we practice. And so we're affecting other people, believers and non-believers alike. You need to put non-believers into that mix. And then the third thing was they were to examine how their practices would affect their own consciences before God and whether they have any doubts about them in their own hearts and lives. Now, this is an area that some people don't like to get into, but I believe that God also works through our consciences. Now, suppose I don't find any particular scripture which tells me not to do something. Nevertheless, my own conscience is smiting me and causing me to doubt what I'm doing. I should not be doing it if my conscience is telling me not to do it. Or suppose that as far as I know, I don't know of any other believers that are affected by what I'm doing. There's no one seems to disagree with what I'm doing. Even still, I might not proceed if my conscience is speaking against it. And so we need to have a tender conscience before God, because God the Holy Spirit also works through the conscience. And then the fourth thing that he suggests is found in chapter 15 of Romans, verses 1 to 4. They have an obligation in their walk with the Lord and in their relationship to the body of believers to please one another rather than themselves, even as Christ pleased not himself. Now you notice in these last two admonitions, these last two means of examining our hearts, he's using now the example of the Lord Jesus to admonish us. And in this case, the Lord Jesus pleased not himself in dying on the cross for our sins. In other words, it wasn't of something that gave him pleasure. It was going to be very difficult for the Lord to go to the cross. And yet he did it for our sakes. And therefore, we're to please one another, be willing to give up our rights, willing to give up habits in our lives for the sake of pleasing other people. And then the last suggestion he makes here is found in verses 6 to 8, where he says we have an equal obligation to accept one another in spite of differences that we might have between us. Now, this was a problem between the Jews and the Gentiles. though they were in one church, in one body of believers, they couldn't accept each other. We find this in society, we find it in marriage relationships, we find it in church relationships, that we have to accept each other. There will always be some differences between us. Why, the background itself of the Jews and the Gentiles would always be a major difference. And yet, they could accept each other. In other words, you are my brother, you are my sister in the Lord, and I accept you. Even though we're not alike, we may disagree on some small points, but I accept you in the Lord Jesus Christ, even as Christ has accepted us. Now we turn from here to the passage we're studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 1. And in this section of Scripture, he also sets forth some spiritual principles. And I'm just going to begin these today in this message, then I'll continue them in the next message. First of all, and this is also found in Romans chapter 14, we are responsible for those who are other believers. There are some, he says in this passage, in verse 7 of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, there are some who lack the knowledge that we have. In other words, they may not have the same background we have. They may not have the same teaching from the Word of God. And so, they may lack this knowledge that we have. And when God gives us knowledge of His truth, we need to act upon that knowledge. We don't ignore it, but we act upon it. And we prove to be examples in following the teaching and the knowledge that God has given us. The second thing was, in verse 9 of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, they also face the danger of being stumbling blocks to other people. In other words, causing other people to stumble. And many of us perhaps need to examine ourselves more closely on this point. In other words, we don't realize how we might be a stumbling block to someone else. It may be years later that someone will finally tell us, you know, I watched you, and I was disturbed by some of the things you were doing. And this caused me to fall in many ways. Sometimes we learn it at a later time. But we need to be very tender on this point, that I don't want to be a stumbling block to anyone. I don't want to cause anyone, either as a Christian or as a non-Christian, to turn away from the truth, to turn away from the right relationship with the Lord, or whatever. I don't want to be a stumbling block to anyone and cause them to fail or to fall simply because of something where I'm standing upon my rights or some practice in my life. Then the third thing is, they also face the danger of the downfall of others by arrogance. In other words, sometimes an arrogant spirit can be a stumbling block to people. It's not just some practice we have, some habit we have in our lives, something that we're including in our lives, but sometimes it's an attitude on our part that causes other people to stumble. They see that we ourselves don't care what other people think. We don't care what God thinks, and we don't care what our consciences are trying to tell us. And this is called arrogance. He's going to be dealing with the subject of arrogance a number of times in this book and in 2 Corinthians. The word arrogance is going to come out again and again. And so sometimes this is what causes people to stumble. It's not just a habit. In other words, what is there in my life, you might say, that makes people stumble? Well, it could be just your attitude. The fact that you don't care what other people think, and you don't care what God may think. And this could be the cause of stumbling. Now, my time is almost finished for this program, and I'm going to continue this, and there's a long list of these suggestions that are given. I want to continue this the next time. Then examine with you several conclusions to this matter of what we should do and what we should not do. But I want to leave these suggestions with you. And the first suggestion I want to make is this: be tender to God Himself. In other words, don't ignore what God wants to say to your heart. Now, I do not believe in new revelations. So first of all, God is going to speak to your hearts by His Spirit through His Word. And be very tender as you read the Word of God. Don't ignore the clear instructions in the Word of God concerning the living of the Christian life. There are very clear instructions. We're not under hundreds and hundreds of regulations of the law, but we are under the teaching of the Word of God. even from the Old Testament, the principles that are set forth for moral living, for a pleasing God, and for walking in a right relationship with Him. And the second thing I want to say is, don't ignore the effect you have as a Christian on the lives of others, the lives of the unsaved, and the lives of Christians as well. And don't ignore this, and don't take it carelessly. It is a wonderful thing to be able to stand as an example and an influence on the life of others. And don't waste the opportunity that God might give you in this regard. And so be very tender in your hearts, both towards the Lord and towards others. And may the Lord help you to do and to be everything that God has for your life. May the Lord bless you, each one.